Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 123 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 4, Glory Departs, Part 4. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
So glad that you are here as we are pursuing to understand and to learn. And I am really persuaded that God wants us to learn more about Him. And truly, it is a demonstration of His love and His presence that God communicates to us in. You know, Jesus went through Jerusalem and He would heal the sick and He would do all this stuff. And He did not have a class with the disciples on healing the sick 101. He would go out in Jerusalem. He'd do the stuff. Then they would go back on a mountain or something at night and make a campfire, and then they would look at it and say, "Jesus, what meaneth this?" And it's kind of like Jesus taught after the fact. And so what happens when we come together as a people, the Spirit of the Lord would love for our teaching to come after the fact. I had a pastor one time call me. He was actually an independent Baptist pastor. Some of y'all know what that means, and those that don't, it's okay. But he called me and said, "Alan, you got to come. God's doing stuff that I've been teaching He wouldn't do." He said, "I need some help." And I thought to myself, is that not incredible? And then what happened in that whole, as God was doing things in that church, we would teach after God did it. We didn't teach before God did it because it was all the teaching we could do. Okay, this is what this is. This is what's happening. And people were being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, never heard of it in their life. So then we'd have to explain, okay, here's where this is in the book, and here's what's happening. Now, try teaching this one. It was in a Baptist church, and the guy, he had choir directors, and he was stuck to the platform. Stuck. Couldn't move him. Three or four people scared the bejeebies out of him. Kind of scared me a little, too, if you want to be honest about it. And so we would say, well, what is that? Well, I'll be very honest with you. I couldn't go to the Scriptures and show him. I got stumped on that. I never will forget it. Here we got a stuck guy. We had one person that went out in the Spirit, and they got stuck. And the only thing we could come up with is God would release when He was done with them. And so what it did, his personal heart just turned to God. It's amazing how God, when He wants to do a fast track, anybody know what I'm talking about? When God does a fast track in our life, it's hard to get understanding and teaching. It's just that God does it. So, but I recommend the demonstration and teaching over the fast track. Because God will put you in a situation, He's not going to give you any answers. You just got your whole theology is, "Oh God, that's it. That's all the Bible you know," because you're just hanging on to God with everything you've got. We find ourselves in here this morning wanting to understand, and we'll do some teaching and background and some history of what God has done, what He is doing prophetically. Now let's look at it. It's in Joel. The book of Joel is what I have been teaching on, but even though I'm teaching on, it's the book of Joel, and I say in the book of Ezekiel, because I'm prophetically trying to show how we approach the Scriptures, how the book of Ezekiel can be inserted between chapter 2 and 3 of Joel. And we start, Joel prophesied about what was going to happen to Israel, and then Ezekiel, as that prophecy actually came about. Then Ezekiel is a prophet during the time of that siege. I'll call this lesson 4 of Ezekiel, perhaps. Now, I'm going to go through the first real quickly. I must do this to be sure everybody, we got the mood of it. The Holy Spirit is what? It's the Spirit of truth. Now, what is always happening is there's a big battle going on about the Spirit of truth, about what truth is. There's this big battle, there's this big war, if you will, of what is the truth. And then we got into relativism, to where whatever is truth to you is true. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true. There is absolute truth. And we get into that understanding. Now, logical understanding sometimes be used to establish what is evil or false, and I've already took you through that teaching. We have what's called, we are now products of the age of enlightenment, to where we take logic and understanding and reasoning, logic and reasoning, and we have this great ability to use logic and reasoning to discover what truth is. The problem with that is that we already have truth, a lot of truth right here. And so what happens in the garden, what the enemy's trying to do then, is he's trying to redefine truth. There is absolute truth, but the enemy is trying to redefine truth in my life and your life, and he is very sneaky. Anybody notice that? He is very good. And he does it through your pride of logic and reasoning. Now, I'm not saying that we can't use logic and reasoning, because of course we can. But when we use logic and a reasoning, it is to yield under the truth of God. Are you with me? I'm not trying to redefine truth. So, we can see that logical understanding and reasoning, it is elementary and left wanting and trying to establish what is good and true. Y'all know that teaching. Logic and reasoning has its limitations. So therefore, we know that the truth of God's Word does not. Now, let's watch this one. It says this in 2 Corinthians, "For the weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every what? Thought to what? To the obedience of Christ." So here we see this situation we find ourselves in, of this battle of thought, or how we're thinking. And we understand that logic and reasoning is a form of trying to discover what is light. Now, Satan uses man's thoughts and his emotions as a means of enlightenment. Your thought pattern and what you're thinking and how you think, we're always trying to use logical understanding to come up with what the truth is. Well, I think that person did that to me on purpose. Right? What does the Word of God say about that? Forgive them on purpose. Right? But logic and reasoning doesn't say that. It says, I want to get even. Or so we can see that logic and reasoning is a good, it's an okay tool under the guidance of the Spirit of truth. Because I've showed you in the other scripture, the Spirit of truth can lead you into all truth. So as long as our logic and reasoning is being guided by the Holy Spirit, everything's cool. Now, Satan uses that. European intellectual movement of the late 17th and 18th centuries emphasizing reason and individualism. That was the age of what we've called enlightenment. I've talked that the last few weeks on how there's a whole move, whole age of enlightenment. We are products of that enlightenment movement. We are products of that. And so a lot of what we think, where we think we're very intellectual and very smart, I know there's not anybody in here that feels like that. What we do not understand, or what we need to consider, is we are products of this enlightenment movement. That's where a lot of our education, everything's there. We're wanting to learn, and there again, we're not against learning. It's just when your learning tries to redefine truth, absolute truth, that God said, why in the world try to discover a truth that's already been discovered? I mean, how well is our logic and reasoning working if we can't see that God's Word's the truth? Now, so, we just need to understand that we are sitting here today. We've all been influenced by it. And I'm not saying all of that influence is bad. It's obvious we need to learn and use logic and reasoning. But we need to be sure that it's still under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's the deal. Because outside, did you know everyone in here is capable of anything outside of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? I'm sorry, I hope you don't think less of yourself now that you know this truth. We are all capable of anything outside of the guidance and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Whether you believe it or not, you just aren't that good. With the Holy Spirit, He makes us look better than we really are. I call it God's spiritual makeup. You know, you put Him on and voila, here we are. Now, what is the main idea of enlightenment? The Enlightenment, sometimes called the Age of Enlightenment, was a 17th, 18th century intellectual movement emphasizing reasoning, individualism, skepticism. The Enlightenment presented a challenge to traditional religious views. I've talked to this, a lot of the secret societies and all this came out of the Enlightenment movement. Why? They were saying they could see where the church was failing. So therefore, with this move of enlightenment, Satan and the spiritual world, the dark spiritual world, wanted to hijack the church. And so therefore, at first they were going to improve upon it, and then they decided, well, no, we're going to go beyond it. We even have people in what they would call themselves Christians and have been Christians, but here's the problem. We do that as Christians, and the prophetic movement's known for it incredibly well, how we want to be these hyper-super mystics. So I'm going to keep, and I'm sure some of y'all are aware of it. There was one guy here not long ago said that he led the devil to the Lord. He got saved. Devil got saved. I'm like, wow, boy, that's pretty cool. You got to understand, when you keep trying to improve or bring more enlightenment to that, I mean, the devil getting saved doesn't match my truth here. Does it yours? It doesn't match it. So what happens with that? How do you get there? You think too highly of yourself. Apostle Paul said that's not a good idea to think too highly of yourself. And so what happens is we keep going in enlightenment. I'm getting closer to the light, closer to the light. I'm seeing all this stuff. Oh, I'm even going to leave the Bible now because I've got all this light and I've got such a relationship with God. I can see all this stuff. And so therefore, I can start creating new truths. Now, it's not as hard to get there as you think. It really isn't, but it does take a good measure of pride to pull it off. Now, to challenge false truth in religion was not bad. That wasn't bad. But to replace it with man's reasoning was. Okay, so you with me? Now, we can say somebody, boy, I'm glad I'm not that way, but you are and I am. We all do that right now. We're all trying to reason with God. We're all always trying to get into a compromising situation that God's truth, that we can compromise a little, we can reason with it just a little bit, and that, you know, God will understand. There's one thing with getting by with the grace of God and being blessed with the power of God. Can somebody hear what I'm trying to say? And so if the world is just constantly seeing greasy grace where we get by with God, no wonder they're not coming to Christ, because they're not seeing this power of God that walks and is given to His people. Now, watch this one. I've got to move quickly. Our feelings are taking over what is true. Keep that in mind. Our feelings are taking over what is true. You use logic. Remember the equation. Logic and reasoning is trying to discover truth. Logic and reasoning cannot write truth. So here's what logic and reasoning does. This is what the movement produced. I am logically reasoning this, and it makes me feel like, and ever what feel like is then what I establish is truth. Okay? A lot of us in here, I'm sure, are mad and aggravated at somebody else in the body of Christ. And we, through logic and reasoning, we feel like we have the right to hate them. Through logic and reasoning, I've accumulated the information on why I have a right to hate them. Well, I mean, there's something about that that is conflicting interest with the Word of God, right? But you can see how we've been set up to do that. Feelings are used to persuade the internal voices of our conscience. Now, your conscience is that part that the Holy Spirit has that just keeps needling at you. If your conscience starts to die, we're in trouble. If your conscience doesn't die, If it starts being persuaded unto a feel like, then the Holy Spirit can't speak to us as a prophetic people. Now, this was the Babylonian connection. I remember in Joel, Babylon prophesied, go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a prophet during this sieging of Israel going into captivity to Babylon. Jerusalem's about to be destroyed. The Jews say in response that the fathers have sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. The children were complaining, keyword, complaining, keyword, which is what? Complaining. The children of the mothers and fathers of Israel were complaining. They set up this. You got to understand something. Complaining is a spiritual language. Can you hear that? Did you know that rotten fruit will draw flies? Complaining is rotten spiritual fruit. It will draw flies of the dark side. You might be doing fine in life, not even on the radar screen of darkness, and you start complaining. I think I've told you this before, but I had a dream one time and the demons didn't have eyes. They could only smell real well. And they were smelling our sin. I don't know if that's biblical or not. I have no idea, but it kind of rung something to me. So what happens is, in our complaining, I'm thinking it's got a foul smell to it. I mean, when you're around somebody complaining, how does it? It kind of stinks, doesn't it? Well, if you're thinking somebody else's complaining stinks, what about your own? Now, here we go. Yeah, I just sort of slipped out and in there, if you notice. Israel turns from God by complaining and worshiping Baal. We've been over that. They drive God out of the culture. Israel turns from God by complaining and worshiping Ishtar, which is the sexual revolution in culture. Israel turns from God by complaining and worshiping Moloch, which is sacrificing of children. All right, I want to get into Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack. Everybody's got that. Ezekiel was not a prophet in the beginning. Ezekiel was a priest. He was studying to be in the priesthood. He was looking forward to being a priest. But something happened. What happened was, as we start in Ezekiel 1 and 3, in the first part of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's been captured in captivity for 5 years. So Ezekiel was captured when he was 25. There's two sieges come through Jerusalem. Ezekiel, the priest, went out in the first siege. There were two sieges. They captured two groups of people. There were three groups of people when Babylon came against Israel. It was the high priest. It was the king. It was people of high noble status. The second siege got the middle class people, and they left the poor people. They didn't go into captivity. They didn't want them. They wanted them to stay back. So there was a few stayed back in the ruins, if you will, of Jerusalem. Now, in chapters 1 through 3, if you got your Bibles, I'm going to need you to use your Bibles as I'm trying to go through Ezekiel here. I know I try to put most of the scriptures on the screen, but I just can't put that much up there. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3, we'll see that Ezekiel's commissioned. Now, watch this one. Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack. And you see that in 2 Kings. Ezekiel was in the first wave taken prisoner from Jerusalem. Watch this one. The book of Ezekiel begins 5 years after he was taken captive. Keep this in mind. He was 25. How do we know that? It was because he was to become priest when he's 30. The problem is Ezekiel found himself in captivity when he was supposed to be presented and set in the priesthood. So he was probably a very unhappy camper. He was sitting on a bank of an irrigation canal, and it was his 30th birthday, the time he would have been installed as a priest in Jerusalem. So here we see that Ezekiel had been living his life to be a priest, and God all of a sudden gives him a name. He changes his vocation. He changes it from priest to prophet. right? And that is not what he had planned for. Now, I venture to say, if you're sitting here today, you don't know how you got here. I venture to say, most people that sit in here, God has changed what you thought you were going to be doing at this time in your life. But now, all of a sudden, you find yourself here. The only thing I can say to you is God is probably leading your life. I've said it like this. If you don't know how you got where you are, God was probably getting you there all the time. If you know how you got to where you are, you probably got yourself there. There's nothing bad with that, but that's the way it is. Now, all of a sudden, chapter 1, let's look at it here. I'm going to read this. This is chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the 13th year of the fourth month and the fifth day of the month that I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. So here we see Ezekiel has his visions. The heavens open up. He had been in captivity for 5 years. He was sitting there, water running down through. Here's a water canal going out to irrigate the fields. He's sitting down there, probably pretty sad because he would have said, today I should have been put in as a priest. God said, okay, watch this. God opens up the heavens. He sees this thing coming out of the heavens. It's got four legs of some creatures with wings. As you get over into the book of Ezekiel, you'll start seeing that you can hear these wings and these cherub. And their wings flutter, but they got four beasts, and they got four heads, or four faces, not four heads. They got four faces on one head. They got a face here, and a face here, a face here, a face there. You can read it. It's kind of wild. And can you see how, I know people want to make Christianity and God's Word relevant to today, but how in the world are you going to make a four-faced creature relative? I don't know how you can do it. We have to abandon try to make God relative. We just have to just make God who He is. God is who He is. I'd rather for society to catch up with who God is than God trying to catch up with who society is anyway. So here we got these creatures, and they got these faces, and then they got these wheels rolling around the wheels. Then we got a platform, and then there's a man sitting on it in the throne, and he got all this light coming out from it. And so Ezekiel says, this is the glory of God. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but in Numbers, God made a deal with Moses. Remember when God was going to wipe out Israel? Does everybody remember that? He said, I've had it. Did the golden calf trick and all that stuff. God had just had it with them. He went to Moses and said, Moses, I've had it. I'm just going to wipe them out. Moses says, God, don't know if that's a real good idea. They're going to say their God wiped them out, and that's going to be used. Going to kind of give you a bad name. I'm not too sure God really cared, but he kind of liked Moses. So God said, okay, Moses, I'm not going to wipe them out, but as sure as I live. Can you imagine God saying that, as sure as he lives? God said, as sure as I live, I am going to fill the earth with my glory. I'm like, well, what's that got to do with it? God made a declaration to Moses that he was going to fill the earth with his glory. Now, I'm standing here, and I cannot tell you really what the glory of God is. I do know the glory of God is with God. I do know the glory of God's good, it's not bad. And when I read about people that have encountered the glory of God, they tend to fall on their face, right? God made a promise to Moses that he's going to fill the earth with his glory. So as Bible students, it kind of behooves us to think, now, I wonder what that is. I wonder if God's going to fill the earth with something. I want to know a little something about it. But he declared it to Moses. So if God declared it, trust me, it's a happening. So here now, all of a sudden, Ezekiel has his vision, and he says, oh my goodness, that's the glory of God. That gives us some revelation. What is the glory of God? Well, the only thing I can tell you is God, anytime God's glory shows up, God's in the midst. Right? In this, understand, when Ezekiel had this vision, it wasn't make-believe. When God rolled back the heavens, He really saw it. A lot of times in vision, we think, well, you just kind of make it up, or it's kind of a cartoon in your brain or something. That's not what happened here. He pulled back the heaven. He opened it up, and whammo, right there was this thing, four creatures, got these wheels running, platform, wow, and all this light coming. It looks like a man or somebody sitting on top. And this glory's shooting out everywhere. God promised Moses he was going to send his glory to the earth. What we know is in the wilderness, in this tabernacle, that God's glory was over the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And then we know when they went to Jerusalem that God's glory was in the tabernacle. You say, well, what did it look like? I don't know. We know it was light and all this sort of stuff. It tells me if I walk in there that if I'm not careful, if you go into the Holy Holies, you might even die. I don't think God killed you. You just couldn't handle it. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever been in the presence of God and you just couldn't handle it? Does anybody want to get in the presence of God and not handle it? Okay, let me ask you that way. Okay. So here we got the glory of God coming on. And Ezekiel has a vision of a storm cloud. Inside the cloud of four strange creatures. They had four faces. Then he saw four wheels. Then these creatures were supporting this platform where the glory of God was. On that platform is a throne. This is kind of, this probably didn't look like this, but it's what this artist thought. And so then sitting on that throne is a human-like creature, it says was glowing. And then he realizes what he is looking at and says, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This church, we pursue trying to understand what this promise God made to Moses that he's going to fill this earth with his glory. We are guilty of pursuing that. We want to be a reflection of whatever that is. If God just so chooses, God, we stand here ready, open arms, worshiping you. And if you want to let this be ground zero for your glory at some particular time, guess what? He's invited. Since he's invited, that means it's going to stretch me. It's going to stretch you. Now, please don't allow fear to equal stretching, even though I get a little afraid at times. But don't allow fear to substitute for stretching. How do I know the glory's here? Number one, somebody's life has been changed. The presence of God tends to change our lives. When you got born again and asked Jesus into your heart and life, guess what? You changed. Why? Because there's a measure of his presence with you. That measure of presence changes us. And we're just asking God to change us more. That's all. So here we go. God first speaks to Ezekiel from his chariot throne as he's moving on here. He commissions Ezekiel as a prophet. So he goes from a priest to a prophet. He tells him that he will accuse Israel of breaking the covenant. He is to accuse them of worshiping other gods. He is to warn them of imminent destruction of the temple. And then you go into Ezekiel chapter 4 and look at it right quick. I want to read this other thing. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressing unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buez, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Sabar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Does anybody read that? The hand of the Lord was upon him. We are now introduced to a terminology that the hand of the Lord can be upon someone. So I have to decipher that it could also mean that the hand of the Lord is not upon someone, right? But there is something called the hand of the Lord can be upon someone. And when the hand of the Lord's upon someone, that doesn't mean that someone is the issue. It means that the hand's the issue. Can somebody hear me? Now, just because the hand of the Lord's been on you doesn't mean you're all that. Because you take the hand of the Lord off of you, you're human. An animal. human animal. Hand of the Lord is on us, things change. So he says here, the hand of the Lord was there was upon him, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. So that starts this vision. What I want you to see there, as believers and as Christians, we can live in a state that the hand of the Lord is upon us. If you ever heard anybody say, well, that person's got the favor of the Lord, what are you talking about? You're saying that the hand of the Lord is upon them. So I want you to see, as a prophetic people, that there is such thing as living a life and having the hand of the Lord upon you. Now, this vision that's coming up explains why the hand of the Lord is not on someone. Ezekiel had the vision and the hand of the Lord come upon him. And when the hand of the Lord come, we cannot make the mistake that we are the hand of the Lord. We cannot make the mistake that we have anything within ourselves. I mean, God loves us and all that, yada, yada, yada. I mean, He does. But don't make a mistake of moving off of zero, that you're something special. We're all special to God, but that you're something extra special over everybody else. Because when you break the rule, the hand comes off. Can somebody hear what I'm trying to say? When you see yourself as a servant to all, the hand of the Lord can be upon you. If you see yourself as super Christian, super mystic, super prophet, there's a hand on you, but it ain't the Lord's. See, does anybody hear what I'm saying? Because what we're wanting is a true followers of Christ, true prophetic people. And we can save ourselves a lot of... Pride takes a lot of upkeep. Does anybody notice that? I mean, you got to keep it shined up. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of upkeep to support pride. But when we're humble before the Lord, zero upkeep. Zero upkeep. Now, Ezekiel 4 and 5. Now, here's what happens. Ezekiel goes into all these sign acts. I don't want to spend too much time. You can read chapters 4 and 5. Ezekiel performs a type of a street theater. He performs a parable for all of his messages. He builds a small model of Jerusalem, then stages an attack on it. He shaves off all of his hair, then he chops it up, and that's in 4 and 5, and you need to read that. He would lay on his side on the ground for up to a year and ate food cooked over poop. I guess I should have used a more professional term. As a sign what the people will have to eat during the siege over Jerusalem. So if you will, if you're in your, everybody in your Bibles? Okay. All right, let's turn to the right. And you can see, I want you to see chapter 3. I want you to look at, chapter 2, excuse me. Let me just start at verse 1. Are you there? Chapter 2, verse 1, Ezekiel. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit did what? Entered into me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet that I heard him that spoke unto me. Now, you got to understand something here. Ezekiel got a baptism of the Spirit right there. As believers, we can have the same baptism of the Spirit as Ezekiel had. Y'all didn't get it, did you? You should have went at least a little whoopee or something. It's the same thing. It's the same being invaded by the Holy Spirit of God. And you've got to catch this as we go in to the when the glory left the tabernacle. We can have this baptism, this infilling of the Spirit. But as this happens to Ezekiel, so he sees all of this stuff. It's the Spirit of God that comes upon him, but then he's going to get on and start showing you how the Spirit of God can leave. Look at it in verse 10 of chapter 2. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive where? He says, receive it in thine heart and hear it with your ears. Here, Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit came upon him. God said, I'm going to speak these words to you, and now receive them into your heart. Why did he say that? It's because receiving from the words of God, Just because you hear it doesn't mean you received it. Can anybody hear what I'm trying to say? Not only that, it takes an anointing of the Spirit to receive these words so that they can be used prophetically. A prophetic people must walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit to receive the words of God. You got to hang on to that. We have so many people trying to speak prophetically, they're not walking in the power of the Spirit, so what's being said is not in their heart, it's in their cotton-picking head. It's a head word. It's not a heart word. You can't store a head word in the heart. Only the heart can store spirit. So here we go. He moves on and look at it. The Lord goes on, God goes on to chapter 3. He commissions him in chapter 3. Then look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. Eat means he's totally taking it in. So I opened my mouth and he calls me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. What does this signify? What is this symbolic of? Whatever you eat goes to contribute to growth, to sustaining life. So what he's saying here is you must eat these words of God to sustain. If he wanted to sustain this baptism of the Spirit that he had received, the baptism came before the eating. What kept the baptism of the movement of the Spirit of God into life was the eating of the words of God. To eat the words of God is telling you the truth if you received it or not. Is it hot in here? Am I preaching heaven or hell? I'm getting hot. Here's the deal. He says to receive. I just want you to consider. We hear all the time as people, we'll come in here and worship and we'll do all this and it'll just go right over us and around us and everywhere else. There's enough worship that's going to take place in here in the next hour that all of heaven should be in this room. But it goes around us. The reason is we're not receiving it. It means we're not eating it. We're not really taking it in. We're hearing it, but she's not going in. So therefore we leave anemic. We leave with no power. We leave with no strength. As believers, we should come in here and eat the Word of God, and we should get so energized that we got 100 times more energy than our bodies can produce. Can somebody hear me? This is what he was saying. Then he goes on, and look at it in verse 12. So he ate, he took it in, Ezekiel received it from the Lord. Went to verse 12, and the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. Here we see that Ezekiel, not only did he hear, he received, but he was full of the Spirit because the hand of God had come upon him. And when the hand of God came upon him, we see there that something happened to him. He got took up. It says it there. He got took up. And what happened when he got... And listen, please don't hear this saying, well, that's good for old Ezekiel. Can't be good for me. It's for you. It's for me. God picked him out for the Spirit to come upon. We've received Jesus Christ. We all are prophets and kings. Everybody in here. There's not one Ezekiel. There's thousands and thousands and thousands. If we follow the prophetic protocol. Then he goes on to verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. You see that? Verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a what? A what? Say it a little louder. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not. Verse 22, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me. And he said unto me, arise and go forth into the plain, and I will talk with thee there. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I did what? I fell on my face. Then the Spirit did what? Entered unto me and set me up on my feet. Here we see the Spirit leaving, going, and coming. The Spirit resides in us as believers. Here Ezekiel is preparing, God's preparing him to get revelation of this vision that he has seen. But we go into, look at verse 27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou will warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die on his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Here's what he's saying, prophetic people. God has, if you can't sit here and get by without warning the lost, the people that need God. We are with no excuse, prophetic people. We have to give warning based mainly to the lost. We have to give warning. We have to give call. We have got to come out of our complacency of being glad that we've been born again, wanting to run to another spiritual high, but yet we are not doing that in which we have been given. Can you hear that? Say thank you. All right. Now watch it. Go into verse chapter 4. Here in chapter 4 is where he does the sign gifts. Then chapter 5, he does the one about cutting his hair with the sharp knife. You can read that one. Chapter 7 is a conclusion to that. Then we go into chapter 8. Now, we go into chapter 8, Ezekiel, he gets this disturbing news first up. Israel is not going to listen to him because of their hard heart. God, and I went over this one with you last week, God gave Ezekiel a message. He had to do all this stuff for years, lay on his side, eat food, cook with poop, cut his hair off and chop it. He had to do all this stuff. And then God said, oh yeah, they're not going to pay attention to you. Wow. Isn't that a good one? But yet Ezekiel did exactly what God told him. Here's the point. If you're doing what you're doing for God to get a successful increase or that you can see the success of your labor, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. We do it for God out of obedience to God. Why obedience to God? Everything in the Christian life is about obedience. Is anybody caught on to that one? Everything's about obedience. It's not about a success. Oh, look here, we must be doing it right. We got 1,000 people in our church. It's not about. There's people that got 15 or 20 people that are being more true to their call than they almost got 10,000. I shouldn't even compare. It's not about what we deem as success. That comes out of the Enlightenment movement. It comes out of being committed to God no matter what the outcome. Do you really think that Noah would have completed the boat with anything less than that? Listen, mankind will give out before the spiritual task is completed. Can somebody hear what I'm trying to tell you? You will give out. You will give up before the spiritual task is completed because a spiritual task is a supernatural ending that can only be fueled by faith. Faith is what kicks in after you've give up. If you think you're operating in faith until you give up, you're wrong. Faith takes over after you've had it. That's where your real faith kicks in. It's after you've had it. God, I'm not doing it no more. Have you ever noticed, even though you're not doing it no more, you wake it up in the morning, you still got faith? Why? It's a gift from God. So after we're depleted of all of our smartness and pride and how we can hear God and yada, 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 and we're done with God, then true faith kicks in. It takes you to the rest of the journey. And the rest of the journey, it will be completed because it was spurred on by faith. By faith, God created. Can somebody hear me? The only thing we're doing is carrying the message. Then we give up and we give out. Then faith kicks in. And what do we say? Okay, God, I'll carry faith for it, but I ain't doing that thing. God says, good boy. I think you're getting it. I think he's catching on. We got hope now. Is anybody here? So this is what happened to Ezekiel. He's sitting on the bank. He's there 5 years. He's supposed to have been a priest. He was a slave in Babylon. And God finally had his heart right where he could open up. Ezekiel had it. He wasn't no great guy. He was sick of it. 30th birthday, supposed to be high priest. He was despondent. And he was just, yeah. God opens up the heavens. The supernaturalness begins. Now, let's watch it. So Ezekiel began his task. After about a year, Ezekiel had another vision. Now, this is where we are. Ezekiel had his first vision. 5 years into captivity. God waits a year, gives him another vision. I've told you this last week. This second vision gives Ezekiel the details about the first vision. You know the first vision? You got these four winged things and this platform and glory God on top of it. And it's an Ezekiel. You see, you got to understand, Ezekiel knows he's seeing the glory of God. But whereas Ezekiel is befuddled, Ezekiel knows the glory of God's supposed to be in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. So what Ezekiel's problem is, what is the glory of God doing here? Consider this. It's because God loves his people. The glory of God had evidently left the temple in Jerusalem because it was there with Ezekiel in Babylon. A year goes by, he has another vision, and God, in this next vision, tells him the story of how the first vision showed up to him. There's a story, there's a backstory to the glory of God being above Ezekiel. There's a backstory. The second vision is the backstory. Now, there's some good news here. I just figured this one out. God's glory was supposed to be back in Jerusalem in the temple, but it wasn't. It was right above Ezekiel. God was following his people into captivity. God let them be held captive, but he went with them. Can somebody hear that? Now, there's a backstory to God going with them into captivity I think you need to hear. If you'll come next week, I think you'll like it. Can anybody hear me? I got so much I want to say, but we're going to need to worship God. I'm asking us, come on, church. Let's receive the presence of God this morning. Let's don't just hear it. Let's eat that scroll. Let's let it change us. Let's let it move us. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, I pray that there will be open heaven above this sanctuary that people can come from all over. And I'm okay, God, if you want to do it everywhere. I can't pray for everywhere. I'm praying for right here, though, God. We set aside this place as ground zero to your glory. If you choose to do it, we appreciate it. And Lord, if you never do it, we're going to be here as old people still calling for it. If you want us here, dear God, at 100 years begging you for it, Lord, we'll be here. That your glory might come to this place. That people might walk into that door and fall face down. Because they walked into the glory of God. God made Moses a promise. I want some of it. I want some of it. I want some of that promise. And I am crazy enough to believe I can get it. Let's stand and let's worship and let's eat the scroll. Let's eat the words of God. And let's see heaven in this place. I mean today, in Jesus' name.